here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You know, this verse emphasizes the vital ministry that the apostles at the beginning of the church. There was no New Testament. The apostles went forth and taught the people. They sent their letters. And it was that teaching which they had received from Jesus that they had to impart to the church. It was they that had to interpret the Jewish scriptures in the light of the cross and Jesus' teaching. They established the word in the mind of the people. And here is Paul, spelling it out. Four things you've learned, received, heard and seen in me, do. Four words in the way that he has conveyed the message. Heard, seen, learnt and received. Firstly, they had heard the message when he first preached in Philippi. Now let us remember that Paul arrived there after receiving a vision. He was going to Asia Minor and he was going to work there. But God directly intervened with a vision. He stopped Paul's ministry where he was in Asia and redirected him to Europe. You know, we can learn from that. Paul's been very successful in his ministry. And he thought he was doing the right thing in the places that he was going. But you can be very successful in the work that you have of God. And you can think that you are doing the work that God wants you to do. But sometimes he has a different direction. And he'll interrupt you and redirect you and put you into another area, another ministry, where you will be even more successful. Now, successful is not the worldly view of success. We're not talking about great numbers, hundreds or thousands of people, perhaps even 10 or less. The world works in numbers. Even some Christians work in numbers. Now, don't get me wrong. It's great to see people coming to Christ in great numbers. But numbers in churches don't necessarily mean numbers in the kingdom of God. If the message is astray, if the message is wrong, if the message is twisted, then we can't be certain that those people are saved. It is the ministry of God, not the ministry of men. And we need and we must continue to hear God's direction. It's not just a one-off event. He doesn't just send you off and there you're going. He sometimes diverts you to other things. We must heed him. We must listen to him. I'm sure many a minister has become comfortable in his ministry, that he sometimes fails to heed and hear that little word from God. He can become disenchanted and disillusioned in his role. Or perhaps he hears that word and knows God is redirecting him, but that redirection seems a hard way to go. Paul acknowledges God. He changes direction. And he arrived at Philippi. And he preached the word. And they heard the word. And we see the results of people that he reached with the word. Lydia was one who listened. We have in Acts 16 the story of Philippi. We have the story of Lydia. As she heard, her heart was opened and she received. She was already a believer in God. She was a Gentile who had found God in Judaism. But now she heard and fully accepted the gospel. There she was down by the river. And there Paul spoke to her. We have another person in that chapter who also heard. It was the jailer. The jailer was looking after Paul and Silas. He was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. They'd had that earthquake. The cell doors had opened. And he thought he'd failed in his role. And then he heard Paul call out. Sometimes we hear God call out to us when we think all is lost. There are those out there who've seen their life has just gone before them. But then they hear that call. And they hearken. And they follow. He heard Paul call out. And he believed. Because of what he had heard and what he had seen. The prisoner should have run away. They shouldn't have been there. And his life was on the line. If he hadn't taken his own life, the authorities would. He'd seen. He'd seen God's word and he'd seen his signs come together. We see God's work. But so often, we're very unbalanced as Christians. And we find Christians chasing after the signs. The extent of actually missing the word. They go for the excitement. The noise of the world seems to drown down the word. I've been at events where the word is ignored or twisted. And the people mesmerise by what is going on. And then they leave that event and they go chasing another event to receive the strange signs that they've just seen. To receive more of what they say is the Holy Spirit. But it seems very much worldly to me. And are people being saved? This jailer was in no way confused or misled. He knew what Paul and Silas' message was. And he wanted to know how he too could be saved. God had saved his life already. And now eternal life was opened up to him. He received the message and him and his household were saved. You know, Paul did marvellous things in Philippi. This was his first church that he had planted in Europe. And he spent many days there on his first visit and a week on his second visit. And yet he had met resistance there on his first visit. There was opposition. A possessed woman hindered his preaching. On which he freed her from her spirit. And that landed him in jail. He had hurt the pockets of those who owned this slave girl. He had freed her from an evil spirit. We can do God's work. And we can expect no less. For our preaching will also affect the economies of those around us. As we call for a Sabbath honouring people, we affect, seriously, we affect business. We affect the profits of those in the world. For much is made out of Sunday. We just have to see those who are off to the shops. They're ignoring the true God and replacing it with the God of materialism. But We must be like Paul. As he witnesses in his actions, so must we. Showing people the true way. It's interesting that when Paul was released, he demanded justice. He wouldn't go at first. He demanded that the injustice that had happened to him be recognised. For they were imprisoned wrongly. And he used his position as a Roman citizen to gain that pardon or apology. You know, this was the first time that it was the government, the Roman government, that oppressed him. All before this, it was the Jewish party. But now he had to make a stand. Else what other injustices would meet him and the Christians that followed? Many Christians nowadays face similar oppression from those around them, from other religions, and from the government itself. But Paul shows us a way. Where possible, we too should use the law of the land to reinforce our position for a true witness for the gospel. We live in a land where our rights to follow God are slowly eroded. The content of what we say is censored. Even our actions are curtailed, and the places that we can speak become less. The world does not like us. The world hates us. But God loves us. And Paul's letter shows that love. This letter is one of affection for the church, for this church. It lacks the usual thrust of correction and admonishment. This is one of thanks and of appreciation. Even from the first words, let me just read chapter 1, verse 3, and let's go down a bit. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He knows them. And he's thanking God that he's been in contact with them. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. He's happy. Even when he's praying and they're praying, he has a joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He knows that they're working good works, that they've started well and they're continuing, and they will until Christ return. Even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. He loves them so much. He loves them inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. He loves this church. He loves the people. He's sat with them. He's taught them. And they have learned. And there's that third word. They've learned. They've studied God's word. He stayed with Lydia in her house. He was at the riverside with her, because there was no synagogue there in the city. You had to have your services outside the city bounds. He took time with Lydia. He showed her the word of God. He opened it out to her. He took time with the jailer. He took time with his family, explaining all about the gospel, and opened all their hearts. Perhaps he identified more with them because it was like the city where he was born, Tarsus. It was a Roman city. Perhaps they had the same attitudes. Perhaps they're very much like him. They're taking his teachings on board. And it seems that he had sent them more than one letter. For I found that Polycarp, a second century bishop of Smyrna, refers to a number of letters to Philippi. Some believe this letter is an amalgamation of that number of letters. But many are not convinced, and I am not convinced either. For this is a love letter to that church. and it flows like that. And he breaks in with different things and different acknowledgements and different teaching. But it shows God's love through Paul for them. So when Paul uses the word received as well as heard, learned and seen, he's given authority to his written word. Authority that the church has recognised and established with all the apostolic writings, seeing them as the canon of scripture, until it's finally crystallised as our Bible. He underlines that authority. And yet, when he begins his letter, he does not seem to have to enforce it, as he's done with other letters. In many of his other letters, he states his position as an apostle of God. But you don't find it in the beginning of this. He says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. They know him. They know his authority. And he doesn't have to announce it. In fact, he shares his authority with Timothy, because he's going to send Timothy to them. And he wants Timothy to be recognised with the same authority, so that he can lead and teach and educate this church. You know, it's a letter of encouragement. And we always need that encouragement as Christians. We want to know that we're doing the right thing. And we need people to say, yes, you're doing the right thing. We need to be urged on in our unity in Christ. It doesn't matter that we're of different churches, because we are one in Christ. It doesn't matter that we are of different denominations, as long as we are one in Christ. So when we come to that word do, after we've learned and seen and heard and received, there is a word do. It is a command, a continuous command, to carry on doing what Paul has taught you. And it should speak to each one of us. We have heard the word. We have received the word. We've studied the word, to help us in our Christian life. And we need to continue without giving up. You know, he has some lists there before he actually says that. Let your moderation be known to all men. Be careful for nothing. Be in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God. It's a continuing of all that they're doing for God. And it's an urging not to give up. For some had given up, and they were causing trouble within the church. It says, verse 18 in chapter 3, for many walk of whom I have often... For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You see, there is sadness in Paul's heart. He's grieving over those that have fallen away. He's weeping. And it's an attitude that we should have. A sadness for those who were with us, but have strayed, and even oppose us. But he leaves that with God, to God to deal with them. Because he said, whose end is destruction, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. God is going to take care of them. He's urging this church to take care of themselves. For even as he's encouraged them, he knows of the stresses and strains that are in their life. He knows that there are disagreements between sisters in Christ. There can always be disagreements between us. Trivial things at times, greater things at other times. We do not know the dispute that these sisters had. He says, I beseech them. And he names them. Euodias and Syntyche, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. Was it doctrine they argued over? Was it leadership issues? Was it personal issues? It does not matter. Paul uses the unity of the fellowship and the unity of God to bring them back together. You see, the doing also means helping out and sorting things out that are upsetting us. There is a unity that we need to keep together, a unity in the mind of the Lord. And the fellowship is to help. He mentions the yoke fellow. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which laboured with me in the gospel. Who is this man? Is his name actually yoke fellow? For the Greek, I think, is Suzugos. Could it be his name? We don't know. But perhaps the ambiguity actually helps us. For are we not all yoke fellows? Like the oxen are yoked together who plough the land, are we not yoked together in Christ? Are we not to help each other? There are many issues that would divide us, but these things are small when compared with the unity in Christ. We have listened. We have heard. We have seen the glory of God. We've witnessed to what he does around us. And we've received clearly and correctly. Then the doing must follow. Not only with spreading the gospel, as urgent as it is, but also in the love and support of one another. So let us continue with that unity. Not with the falsehood of this world, but the unity of Christ. Let us pray.